Hey guys, and welcome to the final week of our Stranger Things series. And the idea for this series is to explore some of the more unusual stories in the Bible. Because the Bible is full of weird stuff. Grisly murders, insane kings and dastardly villains. There are witches and wizards, monsters and demons, betrayals and beheadings, romance and revenge. I mean, it's all in there. And the purpose of the Stranger Things series is twofold. First is to show that if you say the Bible's dull, you haven't been paying attention. And second is to find out how the weird and the wild of the Bible relates to our lives today. And I want to begin with a theory. And this theory is called the butterfly effect theory. So simply put, the butterfly effect theory, it's how little things that happen over time can turn into life-altering things that we would never expect. And you may have heard it this way. You may have heard a butterfly in Brazil, it flaps its wings and it causes a tornado in Texas. Now I get it, that it sounds a bit silly, but God in many ways creates his own butterfly effects. And that's what we're going to be exploring today. Because some of the most memorable and strangest butterfly effect stories come when God uses animals. So today we're looking at three stories to see how God uses animals to fulfill a plan that is much bigger than anyone at that time would have ever imagined. So first off, we're going to hit Jonah and the whale. And we'll only touch on this one lightly because A, I'm sure you already know the story. And B, we're covering Jonah chapter by chapter in our small groups this month. But let's look at Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. Why? To get away from the Lord. Now that's a prophet of the Lord if I've ever heard one. That God says, go east. And Jonah's like, nope. And immediately goes west with the specific goal, the Bible says, of getting away from the Lord. And I've often heard people say this. They say, man, I really just wish we had faith like people in the Bible did. And I think, oh no, we totally do. Unfortunately, it's the faith of Jonah. God says, do this, and we're like, nope, and we go do the opposite. So to get Jonah back on course, God brings in something unusual. This is verses 15 through 17, and then chapter 2, verse 10. That then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. And then, chapter 2, verse 10, after those 3 days and three nights, the Lord ordered the fish to vomit Jonah out onto the beach. Whew, that is one rough weekend. Like, you know how gross you feel if you've ever been thrown up on? Think about Jonah here. He's not being thrown up on, he is the throw up. I mean, it is everywhere. Gross. Anyway, all right, so let's see what happens with Jonah. Chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, and he said, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver this message I have given you. And this time, surprise, surprise, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command. So after the whole fish ordeal, Jonah's like, yeah, you know, I'm actually going to follow God this time. So let's see how the rest of Jonah's butterfly effect plays itself out. God uses a fish, and that fish helps get a wayward prophet back on track. And that prophet's message helps save Nineveh, a hugely rebellious city, by allowing them to know God. And that changes the political and religious landscape of thousands of lives in multiple countries for centuries to come. And it all gets started with one fish. Let's look at another example. This is Elijah and the ravens. Now, you might remember last week we talked about Elijah and his epic battles with King Ahab, or really more so with his wife Jezebel. And if you missed that sermon, check out our website, genesisboyne.com, to catch up on it. But as you may recall, the battle between Elijah and Jezebel, it actually began when this happened. This is 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, he told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God that I serve, there will be no dew and no rain during the next few years until I give the word." And the drought begins. Days turn into weeks, turn into months, turn into years. Everything in Israel is dying or dead. So Jezebel and Ahab, they are frantically searching, and they have their army searching for Elijah so that they can capture him, bring him back home, and make him end the drought. So, where's Elijah? Elijah asked. Verse 2, that the Lord said to Elijah, "Go east and hide by the Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River." Okay, fair enough. Elijah was praying to God, and God said to go into hiding by the Kereth Brook. But that's not all God said. Verse 4, "Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him. He camped beside the Kereth Brook east of the Jordan, and ravens brought him bread and meat each and every morning and evening. And he drank from the brook. Now, in my mind, you know how my mind works. In my mind, I always picture the ravens, and they're like with their little waiter outfits on, and they're flying back and forth to the little bird kitchen behind the mountain. The bird chef, he's getting like all super stressed out because the salad's limp and the chicken's dry. And then finally, of course, the last little raven swoops in with his pepper grinder, and he says, "Tell me when." But the point is that Elijah survived the drought after being fed by ravens. Why? Because God will use anything to see his ultimate plan come to fruition. And in that very next chapter, Elijah goes on to challenge the prophets of Baal. And that results in the people of Israel saying this. 1 Kings, this is 18, verse 39. That when the people of Israel saw God's power through Elijah, they fell face down on the ground and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Okay, let's think about it. Listen to the ripple waves that happen here. God uses birds to help save a prophet who will show an entire country the power of the Lord. And that will have such an impact on the people of Israel that even thousands of years later, when the people of Israel saw God's power manifesting itself in John the Baptist, they asked him this. This is John 1:21. "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" To which John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not." Then, a few years later, when they saw the power of God in Jesus, Luke 9:18 says this, that Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Well, the disciples replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah." Yeah, that story of God's power through Elijah was passed down in Israel from generation to generation to generation. So when it comes to Elijah, those ravens flapping their wings, they did help make spiritual tidal waves even centuries later. Let's go on to one last example. This is Peter and the money fish. And yes, this is another weird Jesus Peter story. Matthew 17, verse 24. That on their arrival in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax, they came to Peter and they asked him, "Hey, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" To which Peter was like, "Yeah, of course he does." And then he immediately went to talk to Jesus. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, Jesus and Peter, they're going to the temple. And the church in Jesus' day, just like the church today, it continues on through our generosity, through the generosity of the church family. And it's through our tithes and through our offerings that we're able to rent this building, to have active ministries, to do outreach, and to see the kingdom of God grow and flourish here in Boyne City. So as the guy with the offering plate approaches Peter, Peter does his typical Peter thing. He totally answers the question without actually knowing what the answer is. So they come up and they're like, "Hey, does Jesus give to the church?" And Peter's like, "Come on, guys, he's Jesus, of course he does." And then he immediately thinks, "Wait, does he? I should probably go ask." Well, simultaneously, Jesus hears this and he waves Peter over and he says, "All right, Peter, let's go into the corner. We need to have a little talk." Verse 25. Before Peter has even had a chance to speak, Jesus asks him, "What do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the people they've conquered?" And Peter thinks about it and he replies, "Well, they tax the people they've conquered." You see, Jesus is the king. He doesn't pay taxes because he owns the kingdom. So everything is already his. But while Jesus doesn't have to pay the tax, Peter's kind of already opened his big mouth. And he said Jesus would. And that means if Jesus doesn't pay the tax, it's now going to offend the tax collectors, and it's going to paint Peter out to be a liar. Unfortunately, there's one teeny tiny little catch. Jesus and Peter don't have any money on them. Okay, how's Jesus going to solve this little conundrum? Well, verse 27. He tells Peter, "I want you to go down to the lake and throw in a line, and open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and there you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us." Now, here's the thing. Jesus could have said, "Hey, go over and talk to that guy. He'll give you some money." He could have had Peter, being a fisherman and everything, go and catch some fish and then just sell them for the money. But no. Instead, Jesus tests Peter's faith with this odd challenge. Jesus says, "I'll tell you what, Peter. Why don't you go fishing? And the very first fish you catch, stick your finger in its mouth. And there will be the money to pay for us." Now, if I'm Peter, I'm like, say what now? Go and catch a fish and the money will be in its mouth. Okay, yep, okay, that is exactly what I thought I heard you say. But Peter goes and he does it. And that money fish becomes another huge step in the development of Peter's faith. And it's our final example of the butterfly effect. Now, y'all know that Peter is hard-headed. So it's going to take him a few dozen more steps to get it. But eventually it does click. And then Peter becomes the first to take the message of Christ to the masses. And when he does, this happens. Acts 2, verse 41. that those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and they were added to the church that day. About 3,000 in all. And it is so easy to see the steps play out from there. That God uses a fish to show a hard-headed disciple who Jesus is. And that disciple will become bold enough to give the first gospel message. And that message ends up saving thousands of people. And those thousands of people will help build the very first churches. And those first churches, over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years, will multiply to see billions of salvations and thousands of churches planted. And that actually brings it to us here today. Yeah, it's true. A big part of us being here, right now, includes a fish teaching a big mouth disciple a little bit of faith. So over these three stories, what's the common denominator for us to understand? It's that we are part of God's supreme plan. And it is playing out not just right here and right now, but over hundreds of years and thousands of lives. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 3:20. All glory goes to God, who is able through his mighty power at work. Where? Within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I get it. So often, we don't see our lives as eventful, or our daily routines as really at all important, or even our little interactions with other people as potentially life-altering. But it is through those very things that God is moving in us to accomplish not a little more, infinitely more than we could ever think. Guys, we have to remember that while our lives may feel insignificant, our impact is eternal. Let's pray. God, thank you for making us part of your glorious plan. And I pray that because of that plan and the impact that we make every day, that we are staying close to you. That we are talking to you daily, seeking your wisdom and your direction so that our butterfly effects are ones that build your kingdom and not ones that push people away from your love. I pray that we can accept we're not ever going to really know our impact while we're here on this earth, but that maybe just for a moment we could catch that glimpse of eternity. And I pray that we know one day in heaven, we will get the blessing of standing alongside those whom we have impacted, and that together we can sing, "Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord," as your praise is forever on our lips. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.